Good morning, church family. Thank you, worship team. Oh, what a blessing. Christina, good to have you back. You know, it is truly a blessing each week to spend time with God's people, right? You are God's people. Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm one of God's people. Or if nobody's there, say it yourself, okay? A few of God's people aren't here this morning. That's okay. God will bless them too. That's wonderful. You know, the music just, I've always said, music is the language of the soul. I respond so well to music. I'm just so glad that heaven also is full of music, because that will be heaven for me. Being involved in all the music, I won't get enough of it. I'll join the choirs and the quartets and anything I can. I mean, you know, and my wife would say, and how was that any different than when you were in college? That's true. I should have been a music major, but I wasn't, because I could never sit still long enough to learn to play the piano. Oh, my poor mother. Anyway, my brother managed, though. He's a different personality. But he managed. He's very good at it. Very, very good. Piano and organ. Piano I could handle. Organ, So I took guitar and drums. Yeah, so you get the picture. It's a little different. Anyway, enough of that. You know, every so often when I hear a song, well, I would say the hair on the top of my head stands, but that doesn't work. So the back of my neck. The hair just kind of stands, and I'm going, what is this about? And I realize that the hymn, one of the hymns that we sang, Be Thou My Vision, is old Irish song. Okay? I mean, we're talking old. Eighth century. Okay? And, you know, it's interesting because every time I hear certain songs and they affect me that way, I get the same thing. You know, when Amazing Grace is played, or when I hear bagpipes. Why? Bagpipes are terrible sounding. To a person who has, you know, fairly good pitch, it's just noise, you know. But I love the sound of a bagpipe, and I'm going, why? I even have one. Someday I'm going to learn to play the thing. But got to learn how to, you know, get the thing going first. Once I learn that, then I probably can do the rest of it, because I can play flute, you know. That's no problem. But why is it, Christine, why is it that certain songs or certain sounds were so connected to them? I personally have a theory. My theory, and anybody can blow it out of the water, I don't care, because it's only a theory, right? Remember I told you about how science is made up of theories? And one theory this year, and next year a new theory will blow that one out, and there'll be a new theory. So I can have my own theory, right? Can I? Okay. So, this is my theory. I believe that since music is the very language of our souls, and heaven obviously is full of music, way before we were created, there was music in heaven, and there's going to be music in heaven long after this world is purified and we go up to heaven. So music is very, very central. Everything God does, He does purposefully, right? Amen? He created us in His image. So that includes all of our emotions. That includes how we respond and react to input from the outside and from the inside. So our emotions are caught up in this whole thing. You know where I'm going with this? I believe that, this is my theory, somebody's going to go home and say, oh, Pastor Munson just laid a heavy one on us. He's got some new theology. No, this is a theory. That we were created with our hearts and our minds in tune with music. Okay, that's my theory. And that it's in our DNA. They'll find out someday. Because, you know, the scientists keep looking at our DNA, and they keep finding new stuff. In fact, they've found a God gene now. They don't know what in the world, what it's doing there, but they think it's connected to our connection and our relationship with a higher power or with God. Okay? They're still studying it. But I think that music is also somewhere in there. When they get more powerful or microscopes and whatever, they'll probably find it. And it'll say, M-U-S-I-C. And they'll go, really? Okay. You know, I'm still waiting for the Hubble telescope to finally get to that point when they're looking at the screen and they're going, wow, look at what it's looking at. And then a big eye shows up. And it's God's eye. And it's like, hi, guys, I'm here. You see, someday maybe. But this music thing, because when I hear that sound, when I hear bagpipes and when I hear songs that are uniquely ancient Irish songs, I respond to it inside, in here. It's weird. I'm sorry, I can't help you. What does it have to do with my sermon? A lot. What is it that is on your Facebook? How many of you have Facebook? Okay. Well, maybe I should go the other way. How many don't have Facebook? And proud of it. Think of all the time you save. Facebook, okay. What is it on Facebook that you can point to that identifies you as who you are? I mean, really, 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 because there's a lot of fake stuff on Facebook. Yeah, you're smiling going, Yeah, we always, like I said last week, we always make sure the picture's just right. Some people even use glamour photos, and I've met them later and go, somebody photo, what do they call that photo? Yeah, right. I mean, even my relatives. And I'm looking at the picture and I'm going, no, that ain't what she looks like. No. I'm not saying they're ugly. I'm just saying it isn't what they look like. All right. Yeah. So how much of what we put on our Facebook is really real? All right. And how much of it is sort of fudging a little? Just kind of, I'll just put something in here to kind of put my right foot, my best foot forward, and maybe even push it a little further than it should go. How many of you do that? Don't raise your hands. I want to know. Oh, their hand went up. The beauty of the modern technology that we have today is that we can get to know more people, and we don't even have to meet them face to face. My wife has friends all over the United States. She calls them her friends. They talk fairly regularly. They share pictures. She talks about them as if they are her best friends that she's known forever. And I'm going, that's interesting that we can actually have friends that we've never met, but they're our friends. That's cool. But on the flip side of that, there's got to be a problem sometimes with that, because do we really know them? We know what they say about themselves, but do we really know them? You know, it's beautiful that in the Bible, in the Scriptures, when we study God's Word, which, by the way, is this here and has been written down for thousands of years in paper form or papyrus, whatever you want to call it, and you can have it's on your phone too if you've got your phone or your iPad. It's there too if you want it. But this is God's Facebook. All right? Okay, that's God's Facebook. It's, as I mentioned last week, it's unedited. That's why sometimes we're uncomfortable with it, right? We go, did he really have to say that? Did God have to say to Moses, step aside, Moses, I'm going to wipe out the children of Israel? Did he really have to, do we really need to know that? Do we need to know that 99, almost 0.9% of the world's population was wiped out by a flood? Do we really need to know that? What was the purpose of that? And we go through the Bible. What I like about the Bible is that it's not just a doctored story. It's not an edited version of the world's relationship with God, the Creator God. But it shows the good and the bad. The beauty of it, though, is the major emphasis of the Old and the New Testament and everything else in between is that it is accurate. It is accurate. It is an accurate portrayal of who God is. Now, there are people that want to say, well, we only want half of it. Okay? We really like the Gospels. I've heard people have said this to me. I only read the Gospels. That's what they'll tell me. Oh, okay. But what about the Old Testament? Well, you know, I'm not sure that's the same God. Oh, okay. That's like saying, well, I only believe half of your Facebook profile. Okay. Yeah, there's part of it I really don't want to know. But you go through there, and let's just, real quick, I mean, let's look at this text that we just read in Romans. And we read it last week, and we're going to keep reading it. I'm going to keep it there in the bulletin until it sinks in. Because the one thing that we must understand, and if you historically look back 500 years ago, because we're talking about the beginning of the Reformation, you go back 500 years and you say, okay, if you can pinpoint for me, what was the issue that started the Reformation? What was the very hub? What was the very center? What was the essence? What started the whole thing? It was this text. This young monk by the name of Martin Luther was a serious Bible student. He was a serious Christian. He really wanted to get it right. He really wanted to know God. And the picture that he had of God up to the time that he read Romans chapter 1 was a really distorted picture of God. It really was. It was twisted. Very twisted. You know, he was told that the only way that you could ever get close to God is if you did all kinds of activities and paid your indulgences and you did your penance and you did all these, you had to do all these things. And then maybe if you're lucky that you just might make Jesus happy enough that he'll go to the Father and say, this guy, I think he's worthy to save. Now that's frightful, don't you think? That you could spend an entire life in utter terror. And people did. People did. In fact, thanks to Dante's Inferno, the terror got really, really bad. And if you study the history of the revivalism here in America, some of the early preachers, bless their hearts, including my great-grandfather, were what they called hellfire and brimstone preachers. Not too many of them around right now, but back in the 1700s and the 1800s, that was the main course. If you went to church, you went there to be pulverized, basically, by fear and this whole thing of, you know, if you don't do this and you don't do that, then, you know, you're not going to measure up to what God expects and you're going to burn in hell for eternity. And people became so distraught. I have read several accounts of early what they called camp meetings. They were revival services where people came from all around the country in their horse and buggies and their horses, and they would meet for several weeks, sometimes even months, as these preachers from all over would file in front of them and preach these damning, you know, sermons of, you know, hellfire. And the people became so distraught, I read several personal accounts, that they would actually they would have a nervous breakdown or mental breakdown. They would crawl on their hands and knees on the floor, and they would bark like dogs, and they would vomit, and they would froth at the mouth. I mean, this is actual eyewitness accounts, all right? Now, back up to the 500 years ago where Martin Luther, he comes along, and he's done everything that he can do to feel good and right with God. He's crawled down the Via Dolorosa on his hands and knees. He's done penance. He does on regularly he would go and speak with the priest and confess his sins and his thoughts and everything that he thought could stand in the way of him and God. And guess what? He never felt assurance of forgiveness and salvation. And it was really bothering him. Until he found Romans chapter 1. And here it is. Paul, of all people. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Because it is the power of God. For the salvation of everyone who does everything right. No, to everyone who believes. Oh, but pastor, that's just too simple. You can believe, but you also need to begin. You need to have, you know, all these things and formalities that you can stack up and prove to God that you're really serious. But all who believe, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. Where does the righteousness come from? It comes from God. It doesn't come from you. It doesn't come from indulgences. It doesn't come from penance. It doesn't come from any of those things. It comes from God. So it's a gift. That's all part of the grace package, okay? A righteousness that, now here's your part, here's our part, a righteousness, it's a gift, but it comes by faith. Oh, well, that's too simple. Is it? Is it really too simple? How strong is your faith today? Huh? What are you going through today that is challenging your belief and your faith in God? Oh, unless you guys have a free ticket to heaven, I get mine challenged all the time on a regular basis. All the time. And people say, oh, yeah, the devil's after me, and you know, I'm always being tempted, and I'm always being tried, I'm always having hardship, sometimes I wonder if God even cares about me. No, folks, the Bible tells us that God is like our Father. He is our Heavenly Father. And what does the Father do? He disciplines His child, right? Isn't that what it says? He disciplines His child. You are God's child. And if you don't like the discipline, well, then I guess you have to find a different father. You know? But the beauty here is that it's our faith that we live by. Now, that leads me to another passage of Scripture. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I'm sure Luther probably went straight over, you know. I've just renamed this. This chapter, I call this God's Facebook of His friends. You know, you've got that part. I'm not too familiar. I mean, I'm on Facebook, but most of you, if you've looked, I'm not that active. I'm there. But should I blame my wife? She's always on, so I can. No, that's not true. No excuse. But you'll see that on everybody's Facebook, there's a list of friends, isn't there? Yeah? I would hope so. And some of us really like to brag about that. Oh, I have 3,000 friends. I have people trying to be my friend. I do not have a clue who they are. Not a clue. I go through the list of all my relatives. I go through the list of all my classmates from way back as far as I can think, second grade, third grade. I go through everything, and that name does not ring a bell. And when I look at the face, I go, I don't know who that person is. They're not a member of a church that I pastored years ago. Who are they? And why do they want to be my friend? And then I find out that people like to brag about how many friends they have on Facebook. I haven't even checked to see how many I have. I would hope that at least all of you are on there. But then again, you know. But and some people get into this whole thing of, well, I got a friend, but also I wiped them off too. Because they said something I didn't like. They voted for the wrong person. They're finished. Is that really how it is? You know, is that really how it is? Here your profile says, I am a kind, compassionate Christian. I believe in grace. But the first person that disagrees with me, they're finished. Is that how it is? At least that's the conclusion I've come to for some people. All right. The beauty is that God says, these are my friends. And by the way, if you haven't done this in chapter 11, I've written the names of all my family members. Well, the males. I'm going to add the females eventually because my Bible doesn't have big margins. But all the males clear back 5 generations, as far back as I can go, including my grandson, okay? And because here it lists all these people that are God's friends, His Facebook friends. And so put your name there at least. You don't have to do what I did, but put your name there. Add it to the list. Let's look at just a couple of these friends of God. The first one, of course, boy, I don't know. Why did he jump to Abel? What about Adam and Eve? why is Abel the first one that comes on the list? You ever thought about it? He suffered. He suffered because of his faith in God. So we're talking about a faith chapter here. If you're suffering for your faith, if you're suffering for your belief in God, rejoice, you're in a good crowd. You're in part of the crowd. You're part of the Facebook friendship of God. And here's another one. By faith, Abel, it says. Then it says, by faith, Enoch. Well, what about Seth? You know? What happened to Seth? And Cain's not in here. Well, you need to read the story then to find out what happened to Cain. But we have Enoch, by faith, Enoch. Mm-hmm. Then it jumps to Noah. Big gap there, by the way. Big gap. Boom. All the way to Noah. How many were in there? How many people were in between there that got taken off the Facebook? Well, we got no at least. All right. By the way, you know, God doesn't take you off his Facebook. You take yourself off. That's the way it works. Did you know that? God doesn't, you know, defriend you. You defriend yourself. He always loves his children and his friends. He never, ever forsakes us. We're the ones that wander astray. Okay? So here we go. Noah, Abraham. Abraham, why would God choose Abraham? Here this heathen guy living in Ur of the Chaldees, worshiped the sun god. You know, he's a total heathen, and God walks up to him one day. Well, I don't know if he walked up to him, but he spoke to him. And he said, hey, Abraham, we need to get you out of here. It's really not a good place to live. I'd like to be your friend. Will you befriend me? Abraham goes, yeah, okay. Sounds like an interesting idea. We're going to travel around. We're going to wander through the Middle East and see all the wonderful sights. And God's going to do this for me and with me. That sounds like a plan. Let's go. What he didn't realize is that it was a walk of faith. It was a journey of faith. And how long did that journey last? 2-3 years? I can imagine after probably about the first 5 years or 10 years, Abraham's going, God, could we find a place that's a little bit greener? A little less sand, blowing sand, just a little greener, a little nicer to live? Do we really have to sit out here in the heat and blowing sand all the time? God says, just follow me, Abraham, just follow me. You read the covenant that God made with Abraham. But Abraham was faithful. Faithful. And some of you are saying, well, what happened to him in Egypt? Was he faithful to God there? He lied to Pharaoh. His wife almost got stolen from him. He got booted out of Egypt, literally, by Pharaoh himself. What happened there? Well, what happened there is he learned a lesson. And he moved on. In faith, he followed God. That's not the last time Abraham messed it up. But you read the story. God said, I want you to only have one wife, Abraham. I want you to have one wife because that's my way. And that the child that you will have with Sarah is going to be the father of a nation. And what happened? Took it into his own hands and he got himself a little Egyptian girl, got her pregnant. Mm-hmm. Was that God's plan? Nope. God says, hello, hello. Abraham, I said Sarah's going to be the mother of the nation, not Hagar. Oh, okay, God, I get it. So you need to send her away. Really? Yep. That's pretty ugly. Think about it. Doesn't sound very nice. But God loved Hagar and Ishmael. And God took care of them. By the way, Ishmael is the father of a huge nation too. All right? So you think, okay, so finally Abraham gets it. They have a baby. They have this child of faith. This promised child. This child that was a miracle. Unbelievable having a child at that age. Sarah even laughed when God suggested it was going to happen. And it did happen. God is always faithful if we are faithful and hold on. So Abraham finally figured it out, right? God says, well, I need you to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. Hello? My cell phone. I lost the signal. Hello? What did you say, God? I need you to take Isaac to the top of the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. Have you ever been asked by God to do something like that? How many times would you have to ask God to repeat himself? Probably more than once. It would take a while for that to sink in. All right? So he does it by faith. The outcome, God is showing Abraham what he, the father, will have to do someday, offering his own son. So Abraham gets it. So now Abraham's that great man of faith. Now he's got it all together. Now he's perfect. He understands clearly everything God says, and he follows everything that God says. So now he gets to be here. He gets to be in Hebrews chapter 11 as one of those listed. Wrong. The Bible clearly tells us that Abraham went on to take on other wives and have other children after Sarah died. Hello? What is it he didn't understand? What is it with the communication lines between God and Abraham that Abraham... Some people say, well, it's just the way males are, you know. They don't always listen carefully. You know, we're always distracted, you know. Now, women always listen. They listen to everything. They hear more than you want them to hear. They read between the lines and they tell everybody else about it. They got it all. But the men, there's something about the men. They just don't hear what we say to them. Why don't they listen to us? I don't know. I guess that's the way God made us to some degree. You know, we're more interested in going out and hunting, you know, and bringing home the food, you know. We're more interested in the, you know, the newest motorcycle or the hottest and the fastest car, or, you know, we got all these distractions going on. And women say, well, that's no problem. Can't you multitask? And we go, no, we can't. Well, why not? Come on. I can carry the baby around, I can cook the dishes, and I can mop the floor, and I can clean the driveway. I can do all that at the same time, and I don't have a problem with it. Well, guys aren't like that. That's true or not? Y'all are laughing. The guys, I'm not trying to disgrace you guys. I know you're cool. Some of you can multitask. I know you can. But generally speaking, women are wired to multitask. Men aren't really. So instead of having six guys digging a hole in the middle of the street to repair the street, we just have one woman out there. Wouldn't that be great? She could do it all. Just multitask, girl. Come on, dig it out. No, that's not fair. But you get what I'm saying here. So we have a list of people, and Abraham, it is by faith that Abraham is accounted righteous. It's not by what he did or didn't do. It's by faith. You get it? It's the journey, folks. And some of you want to throw in the towel because you fell down. God says, don't. Get up. Come on. Get up. I'll walk with you. And if you need to be carried, I'll carry you too. You get it? God is not going to measure your righteousness by the things you do or don't do. He's going to measure your righteousness by your faith in Him. How do you finish the race? How do you finish your life? How is your life going to be finished? What will they say about your legacy? What is your legacy going to be? What will it be? Will it be faith? Or will it be just doing my own thing and saying, I'm a Christian? No, it's by faith. And there's an honesty in faith. Because if you know that men and women of faith in the Scriptures, you know that there's not a single one here, not a single one that was without sin. Not a single one. I challenge anyone. People have tried to slip, you know, oh yeah, what about, you know, no, not a single one. What about Joseph? Such a sweet little handsome boy. Never did anything wrong. Really? Arrogant, narcissistic brat. And God said, you know what, if I don't get a hold of this kid and get him out of this dysfunctional family, he's going to be a mess just like all the rest of them. So God ties him up to the back of a camel. He walks all the way to Egypt. And he says, God, what am I going to do? And God says, hey, just have faith. I'll see you through this. And Joseph goes, well, what choice do I have? Well, that's the only choice you have. Yeah, Joseph was a great man of faith. You could probably write entire reams of books on the life of Joseph if we only knew. But God says no, because if I do that, then we'll have the church of Joseph. And if everybody is like Joseph, we'll all be saved. Or we'll have the church of Enoch. And if everybody's like Enoch and follows everything Enoch did, you'll be saved. But that's not how it is, folks. We're not saved by following somebody. We're not saved by having a checklist. We're saved by grace and faith in God. I know that sounds awful simple. Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. Yeah. 25 years I made it difficult. Not anymore. I'm 62 years old. No, it's not. It's not. It is simply a faith relationship with God. A walk through the desert, through the mountains, through the valleys, through the snowstorms, through the rainstorms, through everything that life brings you. It's saying, God, though you slay me, I will still worship you. Amen. You get it? That's faith. That's faith. Quit looking at all the mistakes in your life. The devil likes to do that. Don't do it. He's the accuser of the brethren. The Holy Spirit is the one that convicts us so that we can reach out, we can repent, and then we can receive righteousness of Christ. And by faith, and faith alone, we journey through life. And so, well, ladies, there's Rahab. What an example. Come on. She wasn't a great person. The only good thing she did was save the life of the spies. What did that have to do with anything? We don't even know her motivation for that. Oh, I do. The Bible says she figured that, in fact, as they're leaving, she goes, well, just remember me. When you guys come to blow this place up, just remember me. Or they go, oh, okay, just hang a red cord out the window, because she had a lot of red in her house. Or a flashing red light, I don't care. But just hang it out your window, and you will be saved, and you and your family will be saved. You see, she didn't even know God. She didn't even know He existed. But she saw the presence of the living God in those men. And she said, I want some of that. And they said, well, just by faith. Do what we say. And she did, and she was saved. And by the way, she's one of Jesus' great, 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 great grandmothers. You want to look at the genealogy of Jesus? Take a look at that. That's one of them. A harlot. Lady of the night. But God loved her. Uh-huh. Yeah. When I read this list and I look at this list, I go, really? Samson? Boy. What redeeming factor did he have in his life? What in the world makes him qualify as one of God's friends on Facebook? What did he do? And you read the story and you read it again and you read it again and you go, this guy was, once again, a narcissistic brat that never learned. He got his eyes poked out and he was treated like an animal. He had a lot of time to think. A lot of time to reflect on his wayward ways, and a lot of time to pray to the God that his parents taught him to believe in. And somewhere in all that, he discovered faith in God. Mm-hmm. I don't know where, because it doesn't say. The last thing he did was bring down the house, and that wasn't a very nice thing, not in the sense that we think. You know, bringing down the house means, oh yeah, you know, everybody was laughing and having a great time. No, he brought the house down on top of thousands of people and killed them. His last act was an act of terror in a sense of worldly ways. It was an act of terror. But you see, God loves His people on Facebook. Unconditionally? Does anybody know what unconditional love means? Some of us haven't had that in our lives. We haven't had that. If you have had it, you know what it is. If you haven't had it, it's a mystery. I don't know if I should use this as an example, but I've used it before, so I'll use it again. My dog loves me unconditionally. Yeah. My parents did too, but I'm using an example maybe if you've had a dog before. Now, I can't say every dog does, but most of them do. If you've connected with them and you have a bond with your puppy or your dog or your, you know, Rottweiler or whatever it is you have, That dog will defend you. That dog will love you. You can beat that dog and it'll still come back for more. Because it's unconditionally loving you. All right? And those of you know that you, if you had family members or parents or brothers and sisters or uncles and aunties or grandmas and grandpas that loved you unconditionally, you know what I'm talking about. God loves you unconditionally. Now, it's your choice whether you want to accept that or not. He doesn't ever force His love on us, never forces His love. He gives it, He offers it, we receive it. It is a gift. Okay? And it's called grace. By the way, if you look, you know, in God's Facebook, you just look up grace, okay? And then you'll see the picture of grace, and it's Jesus. You know? It's Jesus. And it's not a very pretty picture because He's hanging on a cross. But it's Jesus, the Son of God, came to this earth and died on a cross so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could receive His righteousness and have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Amen? And so, wow. You know, what I'd like to leave you with, and I just wrote it down here. I looked at it, and I rewrote it, and I rethought it, and I came at it from so many different directions. But we know that the law, as I said last week, the law and the gospel are very distinct elements or aspects of God, His personality, and yet they are also dependent on each other. Because if God said the wages of sin is death, then that would be it for us, right? That's it. We're all doomed to die. But God had the other side saying the wages of sin are death, but by grace you can be saved. You see? So the gospel and the law, and what, you know, it's funny. Whenever you think of the law, because I did this for a vast portion of my life, whenever you think of the law, you think of this list, 10, flashing 10, 10. No. That was God's abbreviation for who He is. God, well, look at the 10 if you want to use that as an example, but the very first part, it says, hey, guys, this is what I would like. This is the kind of relationship I would like to have with you. Sin has separated us, but I haven't forgotten, and I still want to be your best friend. I still want to be your God. I still want to offer you salvation and eternal life. So here's what we need to do. We need to set aside a time that we can meet. Okay? We just did. We still are. We need to set aside a time. And then after you're done worshiping me, and we are fellowshipping together, and you're learning more about me, and I'm learning, well, God already knows us, so He doesn't have to learn more about us, but He does want to hear us talk to Him. Then He says, okay, now here's how you need to treat other people as a result of that relationship. It's no fluke that the nations, just about every nation, at the very core, the base of every nation, are the Ten Commandments, by the way. Or you can call them the laws of Hammurabi if you want. Have you ever seen the laws of Hammurabi? Put them next to the Ten Commandments. Pretty close. Wonder where he got them from. I think I know where he got them from. All right? So the point here is that God not only shows us who He is on Facebook by revealing to us His pure and holy character through His holy law, but He says, now when you look in the mirror and you see my holiness and you see your inadequacy and your sin, then ask for forgiveness, and here is grace. Folks, the law is not there to hammer us, and I know so many of us have dents in our head and cuts on our body from being lashed and beat and hammered over the head by the law and all the... Humans love to add to the law, too. By the time Jesus got here, they had more laws on how to keep the law of God than you can imagine. All right? And Jesus came along and said, you guys have really missed it. You have... And so Jesus kind of refreshed them on what it was all about, and he boiled it down to two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And they said, no way. And then by the third century, they had a whole nother list. A huge list. And they started having wars within the church over who had the right list. They had they had all kinds of fighting going on and trying to define what the real gospel was about. And Constantine said, would you guys stop fighting? You're messing up my kingdom. You are splitting the Roman kingdom down the middle with all this fighting between the gospel, those who believe in righteousness by faith, and those who are into all this other crazy stuff. So he made them decide. And then he killed all the ones that he didn't agree with. So by the time the Reformation came along, they'd acquired a whole nother set of things to do and things to worship and idols to bow down to and all kinds of chants and meditations and all kinds of theology, all kinds of things to mess with people's minds and distract them from the pure and simple gospel of righteousness by faith. And Luther said, enough, 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 enough. I've had it. And he looked at Romans chapter 1 and he said, wow, that's it. That's it. And he started the great Protestant Reformation. As I said before, 500 years later, here we are. Have we got it straight yet? No. We still like lists. We like lists. What to eat, how to dress, how to spend your money, and the list goes on. We like to expand on God's good gospel. Right? It's not tough enough, God. It's too simple. We need to make it a little harder so that people have to kind of be in suffering and pain when they accept the gospel. No, that's not God. Don't you ever believe for a minute that the rules and the regulations and the laws that men come up with is the gospel. Because the gospel is very clear. There's no guessing. It's clear. Read it. Read it, pure and simple. Open your Bible, read the Gospels, read the messages that Paul wrote. Understand that this is what God intended for us. Not fear, not paranoia, not last day spooky, spooky theology. He wants us to understand that He is a living God that is revealed through His law and through the Gospel of grace. Do you understand that? He breathes. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with us. And the Word dwelt among us, and it came in flesh. And Jesus Himself knelt down in the garden and breathed. The word is nephesh. It's the Hebrew word for breath. He breathed into Adam the breath of life. God is a breathing God. He's not stone. He's not gold. He's not wood. He is a living, breathing entity. He's real. Stop turning Him into stone-cold theology. And listen to what He has to say. Read it for yourself. Don't say, well, Pastor Munson said this, or Pastor Munson said that, or Pastor so-and-so. No, read what the Bible says, because if you don't read it for yourself, then you're always going to be quoting someone else. I could have spent my whole 30, 40 minutes, whatever. I could have quoted Martin Luther all morning long. I love Martin Luther. I've read his memoirs. I've read his commentaries. I love Martin Luther. He's my kind of man. Yeah. He's like a Paul. Go on, get him. You know, nail those 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Church. You know, take them on. I like that kind of guy. But we must always accept the Word of God as it is written by God Himself. Okay? And then if somebody comes along and says, let me enlighten you just a little bit. Okay, but make sure that you can verify everything they say according to God's Word. Okay? Because God wants you to stay on His Facebook. He is not going to knock you off. He wants you there. Because according to the book of Revelation, those are the ones who wear white robes and gather around the throne of God. And you know what? The ones that gather around, Some of them have red, strip of red cloth around the bottom of their robes. It's symbolic of what? They were martyrs. They were, they suffered for the cause. They were a group who was willing, regardless of what they were going through, they were willing. And I believe that Joseph would be one of those. I think Noah will be too. I think there are others. They're in the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11, by faith. By faith you are saved. Not anything you do, because God has done it all for you. Okay? Next week we're going to talk about what that gives you license to do and not to do. Okay? Let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you again for your sure word. The word that you have breathed into this world. The word that is the way for us to live in this world. The word that brings life back into our sin-sick lives. Our souls are parched. We need you, Lord. Show us through the word and through your Holy Spirit. Take us like you did Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Martin Luther and William Miller and all these people that by faith have followed you through the desert storms and the cold times of this world's history. And finally, Lord, may we gather there around your throne someday with all these wonderful, wonderful Facebook people, and we will give you glory and honor and praise that is due you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.